Let's all turn to the Word of God as we come again to our series in the book of Jonah, coming to chapter 3. It's good to know that the God that we worship is a God of mercy and a God of great grace. And we're coming to think about the restoration of Jonah. Thank God he was restored. He was brought back into the way again. And that was the whole design and purpose of the Lord in sending out the storm into his life to bring him back again to where he should have been. And maybe you're a backslider in this meeting. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been running away from the will of God for your life. Well, may the Lord speak to you and see, and may you see to it that you come back to him, follow him, are restored to him just like Jonah was. Chapter 3 of Jonah. And you may substitute the word "and" for "then." The participle can be read that way, can be interpreted that way, and sometimes appears in that way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It came when he had prayed. It came when he had cried out unto the Lord, sought his mercy, sought his forgiveness, was brought back into the way again. Then God comes afresh. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And we're just reading those opening 3 verses, trusting that the Lord will impress them upon our minds and hearts. Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the theme that is before us. We rejoice in the mercy of God, the mercy of God that in the first place saves so many that are gathered in this church building today. The mercy of God and his grace that has kept us ever since that day. And the mercy of God that has brought us back into the way in those times when we have strayed from the pathway. Lord, we pray that thy word will come with power. Let there be a freshness about it in our hearts. And though we know the story of Jonah so well and these verses so well, we pray that they will be new to us, that there will be fresh challenge, and that thou would speak to every living heart. Surely thou hast a message for us as we come to God's house. We'll not leave disappointed. We'll not go away without hearing from our God. For thou dost delight to commune with us, and thou dost desire to speak to our hearts today. We just cry for that necessary preparation that will be done within us, that we might be in the right place, the right frame of mind and heart to hear what God is saying. And so, Lord, open up the scriptures to us now, and send a blessing into the midst of this people for Jesus' sake. Amen. The restoration of Jonah begins in the belly of this great sea creature. Running away from God and his holy will, Jonah was confronted by God's storm, which resulted in the prophet being cast overboard into the raging sea. In a wonderful act of divine mercy, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It is there in the darkness and the stress of this strange environment that the backslidden prophet begins to cry to God with earnest, fervent supplications. His affliction drives him to the throne of grace and mercy, where God deals with him in mercy and in grace. God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we can be so thankful for that today, as Jonah was in his time. Jonah looked again toward the holy temple, the place of God's presence, the place where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, which again reminds us of the work of the Lord Jesus and the only means of acceptance that we have with God. It is on the grounds of the blood. We have no other argument, we have no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And on looking away to the temple, to the place where the blood was shed, where the sacrifice was made, Jonah is returning unto the Lord, and he is getting right with God. And this is the very first step to restoration in his life. Looking away, as it were, to the cross again. He says, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. And he makes sacred vows. If you just glance back at the previous chapter and notice there what it says in verse 9. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And God heard him. He heard his fervent cry, and he gave orders to the fish. God is in absolute control of nature and everything that happens in this earth, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of all his creation. And so he commands the fish. He speaks to the fish as only God could. And the fish obeys immediately. And in verse 10 of the previous chapter, we are told that it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the fish must have got very close to dry land for this to be so. And Jonah is delivered. Restored to the land of the living, the prophet is restored to his office also, and recommissioned by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah had sinned. He had done foolishly, very foolishly. His own backslidings corrected him, but after praying and humbling himself before God, he is restored to the Lord. He is readmitted into fellowship. He is reinstated into the office of the prophet, and he's recommissioned to do the work that the Lord had appointed him to do. How gracious is the Lord our God. He is eminently a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Is there some faltering, disobedient, rebellious child of God here today? God has called you, but you have refused his call. God has commissioned you, but you have rejected that task that he has set before you. God has commanded you to do some job or other, to go somewhere, to speak to someone, but you have ignored what the Lord has been saying. And I suspect today you're living in misery. It's not a happy situation to be in, backslidden, out of the will of God, living in defiance to that which you know to be the will of God for your life. And maybe the storm hasn't erupted yet. Well, if you're a true child of God, it will. It'll come sooner or later. And maybe you haven't found yourself in the great storm. Well, that storm is going to arise one day. And I would implore you to get back into the way of duty before such would rise in your life. Maybe the Lord hasn't begun to correct you yet, and things are well with you. Well, are they? I believe those who are disobedient to the Lord will soon find themselves in affliction as Jonah found himself in. Maybe things aren't so well with you today. And maybe you're down in the depths. And maybe the experience that Jonah is going through, that he speaks of in his prayer in chapter 2, is something of your experience today. You feel at times that the floods are compassing you, and your soul is fainting within you. Well then, do what Jonah did. Look away to the Lord again. Look away to the cross. You need to get back to the beginning. You need to get back to the place where you left off. You need to get back to the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness and come back to the Lord, for there's mercy with the Lord. And he will take you up again, and he will use you for his glory. We want to look at the restoration of this prophet. And as we do, I trust that God will speak to all of our hearts. And if this is what you need a restoration work in your life, that work will be performed today. Notice, first of all, the call that is issued. Then, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. We have already noticed this formula back in the opening chapter, the opening phrase. The very first thing that this book tells us is to do with the word of God coming to Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. This is a Bible phrase. It is a phrase that is used to demonstrate the fact that God is coming to speak in a powerful way, coming to speak most clearly to his child. The very first time that it occurs in the Bible is in the life of Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 1, when God needs to come and come for the encouragement of his child Abraham in a time when he was tried concerning the promises of the Lord. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And from this time onward, it occurs frequently in the scriptures. And you're going to read about other men unto whom God's word came. The word of the Lord came unto Nathan. The word of the Lord came unto Solomon, unto Elijah, unto Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Haggai and others. And the word of the Lord still comes unto God's people today. Well, not by dreams, not by visions, not by audible voices from heaven, but through the scriptures, because God now speaks through his word. Wherever the Bible is read or preached, the word of the Lord still comes to everyone who hears. When we open up this book and we have our Bible studies like this morning, or maybe a Thursday night, and we're seeking to break the bread of life to God's people, God speaks in his word. And when we preach the gospel, we're thinking here of the message to the unconverted, a message that we usually preach on a Lord's Day evening, or in our gospel missions, imploring sinners to be reconciled to God and to be saved. God comes in his word, and he speaks to the hearts of those who hear. The sad reality as far as the unconverted are concerned is that they usually refuse that call. And they usually ignore the word of the Lord that comes unto them. Time and time again they do it. But it ought to be different for the Christian, for the child of God. The saints ought to receive it. It ought to come to our hearts in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and I pray that it will be so every time we preach, that that's the way God's word will come to your heart and mine. Now the amazing thing to notice here concerning the call that is issued this time is the words that are the words this second time. This is truly wonderful. God had come the first time and Jonah had run away. Jonah had refused that call. He fled in opposition to that call. He disobeyed the Lord. If God had decided to set him aside, as he might have, used somebody else, raised up some other prophet to do his work, we would have to say that such a decision on God's part would have been just and most righteous. And we couldn't have argued with that. If Jonah had been set to the one side now as a prophet of the Lord, we would have said, God knows what he's doing. And that was the proper thing for God to do. And I'm sure that there are men who have been set aside in church history, left to the consequences of their own way, and not permitted ever again to set their hand to the work of the Lord again. It may very well be said about Noah. I'm not sure if we can read it into the life of Noah and to the history that is given concerning him, this man that was used in such a remarkable way, called of God to be a preacher, raised up of the Lord to preach for 120 years, delivered in such a miraculous way by the ark that God had called him to build, came out into a new world. Things were going so well with him, he decided that he would be a husbandman, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. But you know what happened? He made wine, and he drank the wine in such volume that he became a drunken man. And what followed was a most heinous thing in the life of God's dear servant. Because an awful sin, we believe an awful sin, was committed between him and his son. And when Noah knew what his child had done, the Bible says, so his son Ham had done something to him. And we believe that it was an act of sodomy. An act of terrible incest that had occurred, but Noah didn't know because Noah was drunken. And my friend, from that moment onward, you read nothing else in the history of the Old Testament about Noah. And though he lived for another 350 years, nothing else is mentioned about him. So I'm not sure whether we can read that in, but it seems to be there. Here's a man raised of God, used by God in such a miraculous way, delivered by God in the fashion that he was. But such was his sin, his public sin of drunkenness, and the sin that followed, that there's nothing more about him, and it may be that God just set him to the one side, and somebody else was raised up in his stead to do the work. I think it can also be said concerning Solomon. It wasn't drunkenness as far as Solomon was concerned, it was the sin of idolatry. And again, we're thinking about a man, and there's no doubt as to the testimony that he once had. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Solomon loved the Lord and he walked with God. Never was there a time of such blessing and prosperity in all the kingdom than in that golden era of Solomon's reign. And the kingdom prospered. And the kingdom went forth and there was great peace throughout the land. And Solomon was raised up as a mighty champion of God to build the house of God. He was chosen specially to be the one who would bring that house of worship into being. A man of prayer, a man of worship, a man with great spiritual qualities in his life. But as you draw near the conclusion, you will read a sad story, for Solomon backslid. And women caused him to sin against the Lord. And because of the relationships that he had with a multiplicity of wives, he built houses of worship to accommodate idolatry, their false gods. He attended those places of worship with them. And that's the last that you read about Solomon. Never again do we read that God took him up and used him in any way. No, my friends, you will read that God raised up two adversaries against him, and Solomon died, and probably died in disgrace. So I think it can be said that there are men who have been set aside. And there may be certain sins that we commit which may put us beyond ever being reinstated into God's work or fully reinstated into that work. I would hate to be in that position. And yet I know that it could happen to any one of us. And I pray day and daily that God would deliver me from ever doing anything in a public way that would bring shame to his name. And that would allow me to be set to the one side and never ever to be used by God in the way that he had called me to be used again. But you know, my friends, as we read this story, I want you to see that God is a God of mercy. And he is the God of the second chances. And that's what we learn concerning this prophet Jonah. And when there's true repentance, he can often take up his child again and put them back into the work. Jonah is a powerful Old Testament example of such restoration. And Peter in the New Testament is a lovely example too. The man who denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, said that he knew not the Lord Jesus Christ, denied him three times over, vehemently. And yet after his repentance and after his prayer, after his bitter weeping before God, Peter is taken up, he is reinstated, and he's used mightily in the service of Jesus Christ again. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. God did not deal with Jonah the way that he deserved to be dealt with. But he treated him in loving kindness and in mercy. And the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. He is fully and freely forgiven. He is wholly reconciled unto God. And there was still a work for him to do. May God be pleased to do the same for you and I. Amidst all our failures and all our backslidings, may the Lord be pleased to take you up again, if that is the case, and use you for his glory, and bring you back into the way again. The call that is issued. And then secondly, I want you to notice the command that is given. The command that is given. And we have it there in verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This is exactly what he was commanded to do in the first place. And if you confer with the opening of the book again and look at chapter 1 and verse 2, you will see similar words there. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and he was told to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This command involved three things. It involved action. And you notice the words that we read there, the two words, arise, go. You can't read those words without thinking about action. God demanded action. And there's little action today. There are few who arise and go. God says arise and go, and yet there are few who obey this command. God calls you, God burdens your heart, and God speaks, but little action follows. How our missionaries lament the fact that there are so few that are willing to go to the mission field. So few that are even willing to make themselves available and say to God, if you call me, I will go. And so few that actually do go and that actually obey this call, arise and go. And last Friday night at our youth rally, our sister Gillian was lamenting in the fact that there are so few in such a vast country as that of Kenya that are willing to go, and the harvest is great, and there's a great work to be done, and there are so many that need to be reached with the gospel, and yet there's little arising and there's little going. But that's an old problem, a problem that has been with us through the centuries, right back to the days when the Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, when he said concerning the greatness of the harvest that the laborers are few. And here is something that the Church of Jesus Christ has been plagued with through the centuries. Though the harvest truly is plenteous, yet the laborers are few. Few that arise and few that go. But fulfilling God's will and command means arising and going. There are few who arise and go to some needy land. Few who arise and go to some on some missionary errand. Few that arise and go to the doors of our towns and our villages. Few that arise and go to the open air work. Few that arise and go, even if it's just across the street or down the road, to speak to some man who's not saved and to tell them the gospel. But I tell you, my friends, to fulfill God's will and command, it means arising and going. Let me read some verses to you, just as you needn't turn to them. If you want to mark them down, you can. But let me just emphasize this need of action, this need of arising and going. Genesis 13, verse 17. In a time when Abraham had been discouraged and there was an awful division in the family, God comes to encourage him and to tell him about the land that he was going to give and how that he was going to make his seed like the dust of the earth. So there's great prosperity here. But Abram, as he was known as, did not sit back on his laurels. God told him, arise. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so Abraham had to be a man of action. He had to get up. He had to arise. The same thought can be followed on through when you come to the book of Deuteronomy in the chapter 10 and verse 11. The Lord said unto me, Moses is speaking here to the children of Israel, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And these people would never have possessed the land if they didn't have action, if they didn't arise, if they didn't go. They had to get up. They had to go. There had to be action. We have the same thought in the life of Joshua, who was the successor of Moses in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead, God says to him. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them. There was no point in sitting down on that side of the Jordan and being content with a little part of the land. No, this dear man of God, this leader that has been raised up in the stead of Moses, he was to get up and he was to go and he was to lead the people into the promised land. What about 1 Chronicles in the chapter 22, where David has called Solomon to the side before he dies, giving him instruction concerning this great temple that needs to be built? And so we read in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 16, arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Action's written all over that verse, isn't it? And you look on down to verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God. And Solomon was told to arise and be doing, to arise and be building. And that's what you and I need to be doing as God's people. Arising and going forward with God. The same thought is carried on into the New Testament. I just will turn your attention to the Gospel of Matthew and draw your attention to chapter 21 and verse 28, where the Lord speaks about a certain man who had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." I have a feeling that God has said that to many thousands since. And this has been the very call of God in their lives as we think of the vineyard, as we think of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of the harvest that needs to be gathered in. How often the Lord has used these words, "Go, work today in my vineyard." Don't you see, my friend, it's all about action here, about getting up and doing for God. What about chapter 22 of Matthew and verse 9? "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." And of course we're looking here at a parable that is teaching us about the great marriage that the Lord has made between Christ and his church, and the great celebration that is going to be celebrated one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that day when the people of God will sit down at the table spread, and we will rejoice in the union that we have with him. But so many need to still come to Christ. So many need to be reached and brought nigh unto him. So many more need to be united to him by faith. And so what are we told? We're told to go. And we're told to go into the highways, and as many as we find, bid to the marriage. I wonder, have you done that this week? Have you been going out there into your highway, into your byway, into your street, into your lane, wherever it might be, and you've been asking people to come to the marriage, come to the house of God, even to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been active in the past week? And then, of course, when you come to the last chapter of Matthew, you get the great commission there in chapter 28 and verse 19. Go! Same word. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." May God help us to have this action. Make us men and women of action. But not only is there action here in this command, there is direction. And he's told where to go. And he's told to go unto Nineveh, that great city. God is not calling him to a cozy work. He's not calling him to a more pleasing ministry or to an easier station. How many times we would desire that. When a hard work is put before us and maybe we're in the midst of a difficult work, we wish that God would give us something easier to do, something that is more palatable, something that is more pleasant to us. But Jonah is being called to this great difficult work. And we've seen that already in the study, what Jonah was being asked to do here. He was to go to the same awful city of great heathenism and wickedness. And the Lord would not hide from him the difficulty of the way and the task to which he was called. Why would God insist that Jonah undertake this difficult work? Well, I believe firstly and very simply to prove his obedience. A great challenge, a hard assignment, a difficult way is often being used by the Lord to test our willingness to obey. God wants us to go through with him, and certainly this was a challenge to Jonah, to test very simply whether or not he would be obedient to God this time. But more importantly, I believe that God insisted that Jonah undertook this difficult work to bring his servant to rely upon him wholly. Jonah must not lean upon his own strength or ability or qualifications. He must lean upon God alone as his only resource. God would have him to lay aside all carnal weapons of warfare and confer not with flesh and blood, but cast himself totally and unreservedly upon the Lord, that he might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The call of God may be humanly impossible. It may be fraught with difficulty and hardship. I tell you, it's not always easy to do God's will. It's not always easy to do God's work. And when you think of the time of the prophets, you will discover that the way for them was oftentimes a difficult way. The work was dangerous and the work was discouraging. You remember Jeremiah being called of God. You remember the end of the call in Jeremiah 1 and verse 17. The Lord tells him to gird up his loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. And he says this, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That wasn't an easy task by any means. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their looks. And it certainly tells me that there was going to be something in the appearance of these people that would cause Jeremiah to tremble. Because the task that he was appointed to was a fearful one. And these people were going to fight against him. But praise God they wouldn't overcome him because the Lord was with him. A difficult task. Think of the persecution of New Testament times. What the apostles and disciples of Christ had to endure. The slanders, the beatings, the imprisonments, the martyrdoms. Peter and John were cast into prison. Those early chapters of the book of Acts. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were spoken against. They were charged never to speak again in the name of Jesus. Stephen later on was stoned to death. Because he was a preacher of the word. One who exalted Christ in his life and proclaimed Christ. And what can we say of Paul and all the afflictions that he tells us about very clearly in the New Testament that he faced as a child of God? We must be ready for the hard place. We must be ready for the difficult assignment. God may have some Nineveh for you to go to. He may have some dangerous task, some lonely station, some hard situation, some difficult sinner that he wants you to go to and bring the message of the gospel. We are not to ask, will it be hard? Will it be dangerous? Will it be fearful? We're not even to ask, will it be successful and prosperous? No, we simply ask, is it God's will? Is this what God is asking me to do? The direction in which God leads you may mean leaving your father's house, leaving your country, as in the call of Abram of old. It may mean setting out for the mission field. It may mean lonely days and weary nights. It may mean persecution and opposition. It may mean all the problems that are entailed in a foreign land. It may mean going down the road to speak to that hard individual who's against the gospel. It may mean speaking to that neighbor who's antagonistic. It may mean standing for Christ in your school, or standing for the Lord in your place of employment where you're going to receive great opposition. It may mean being laughed at and ridiculed and scorned for the sake of the gospel. But my friend, it is the direction in which God is leading. Go to Nineveh. There's action, there's direction, but there's proclamation. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And it would appear from these words that Jonah didn't know exactly what the message was going to be. Not unless the Lord was referring to that which he had already given in chapter 1, that he was to cry against their wickedness. But it does seem to me that he didn't know exactly the message, and the word that came from God was, go and I'm going to tell you what to preach. Whether this was the case or not, the important truth to underline is that Jonah was to preach unto it the preaching that God bade him. God would give him the message. God would tell him what to preach. And that is to be the same for you and I today. We must do likewise. We don't present our own message. We don't preach our own notions or ideologies. We preach the word that God has given to us within the volume of this book. And then finally, for time is almost away and I have to be elsewhere very soon, there is the compliance that is shown. And you have it there in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. How differently Jonah responds this time. Previously he had fled, he had run away, he had journeyed in the opposite direction. Not so now. He arises and he goes according to the word of the Lord. And this is proof that Jonah had truly repented of his disobedience and backslidings. After the great affliction and crisis of being thrown into the sea, he shows willingness to follow the will of God and not his own. Jonah, will you go to Nineveh now? Yes, Lord, I will. Without murmuring, without complaining, without arguing, Jonah arose and he went. And he returns to the line of Judah. And he fully complies with the will of God in his life. And thus he could truly say with David, as it is recorded in the 119th Psalm, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God is looking for obedience. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. The way to happiness and contentment in the Christian life is marked out by a road that is called obedience. And may God help us to obey. May he help us to comply with what God's will is for our lives. And may we do it and do it cheerfully. For Jesus' sake.